It's happened to us all, whether it's we've seen it in the movies, whether we have experienced it in our family, and I'm sure we've all been at social gatherings where it's happened to us. You know what I'm talking about. It's those parents who come with more stories of their children. And for them, their child is the smartest, fastest, cutest thing that's ever walked the earth. And truthfully, it gets to the point where if it's repeated story, you try not to look bored, don't you? You try to stifle a yawn because you don't want to seem impolite, but really you've had enough pictures of cute kids. It kind of rates right up there with pictures of cats. But let me share some pictures of cute kids. I mean, who doesn't like pictures like that? It's a nice picture of lots of cute kids, but actually we can get a little bit fed up with it if we're honest. When we come to the story of the New Testament, it actually is very powerful. Because it's so familiar to us, we sometimes lose that sense of power because it's so familiar. But really, the birth of Jesus, it's in a league of his own. Whatever stories we can tell about our children, whatever boast we can give about them, really, Mary tops it all. As Kerry said, she has an angel visiting her, and we'll look at that in a moment. She has wise men. She has lots of things happening. There was also some tough environments for her as well. But really, she has stories to tell. And the Bible actually records that in the events of Jesus' life and early childhood, that she treasured all these things in her heart. She kind of stored them up, precious memories. The Bible also goes on to say, because it's aware of Easter coming, that in Mary's life, a sword would pierce her own soul. And so there's this realism that comes through the story of Jesus that actually it brings great joy, but also, as with any parent, there's great challenges that come with that. I want to share a little bit with you about this community Bible experience that we are starting together. Today is the start. Many of you will have had your Bibles or your references, and you'll see on screen that some of the titles are Read Big, Read Well, and Read Together. And that's important for us to actually learn and understand. There's some resources that we have, and we can supply. If you haven't got them already, you see the bookmark there that kind of details the 8-week plan that we're starting together. So many of you will have read some of the early chapters, but you can also read from the text, really, starting from now.
Your heart. It's roughly 18 inches from your brain. Not very far, right? So why is it so hard to not just read the Bible, but to really absorb it, deep down where it counts? Why do we have trouble getting it in a way that transforms our life? There are probably a lot of reasons, but here's a good one. Back around 200 BC, a Greek translation of the Bible split whole books into smaller sections, so each could fit on a single scroll. The order of the books changed too, sometimes simply from longest to shortest. In the 13th century, the books were divided into chapters, and in the 1500s, Bible verse numbers were added. To make it easier to fit on pages, the text was split into two columns. Notes and commentary were added over time. Section headings, too. And red letters gained popularity along the way. So what does it all add up to? Our modern Bible. Weighed down by a lot of well-intentioned accessories. But does it feel more like a reference book than a love letter? Does it read more like Bible nuggets than the story of God? So we asked, what if we could turn back the pages of time to set the Bible free from history's many additions? Would God's word flow more freely from head to heart? We started by putting the books in a better historical order. Books that had been split, we put back together. We took away the chapter breaks, the verse numbering, the notes, the commentaries, even the red letters. We put it all back into one column like the original. and we named it The Books of the Bible, a Bible so innovative it was there from the start. Then we kept thinking, people usually read the Bible alone, in isolation. But what if we could go deeper together, experiencing God's Word in community? So we designed a 10-page-a-day reading plan, and we're inviting you to meet once a week in community to talk about your questions and discoveries. In just 8 weeks, you will have read the entire New Testament like you've never seen before. We call this 8-week plan the Community Bible Experience. All the better to move God's truth from your brain to where it really counts. The Books of the Bible and the Community Bible Experience. Coming soon to a heart near you.
So that's what we're beginning to look at, and you will notice if you have a copy of that Bible that it moves historically rather than Matthew, Mark, Luke, John through to Revelation, as many people would understand. It looks at it in a historical context, which helps us get a little bit of an idea of the story. So I want to talk about that start of the story that Kerry mentioned earlier. And it starts off with Gabriel coming to Mary. Let me read a little bit from Luke chapter 1, and I'm beginning to read verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this be? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." Familiar words for many people, but this story is packed so much with truth. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this whole area of angels. I did a quick Google search just on looking at angels. And you know, in 0.6 of a second, there were 274 million hits on angels. I think people are fascinated by angels. I think people are fascinated by this idea of the mysterious, even of the mystical, and the angel coming and appearing. People buy into this. So when we look at the Bible, it's not so far-fetched, because there are stories that people tell that people find difficult to explain. But there's uncomfortable bits in the story. Forget aside the miracle of the angel appearing. There's really uncomfortable bits in this story as well. That Mary's the virgin, and she ends up, actually, part of her story is that she ends up as a refugee. In our terms, we might talk about an asylum seeker, because she has to flee because of one of the kings wanting to kill the threat to his throne. Born the Son of God, born the King. And so there's uncomfortable stuff. Mary is described as having favor with God, and yet it doesn't bring her comfort. It actually troubles her. She doesn't understand what God's doing in her life. And for many of us, we may be living in a season where we don't understand what God's doing. We may not understand it. And I know from talking to people, lots of people certainly don't like it. And that's okay, because there's stuff that God does in history that he doesn't actually explain all the details to us. But we do have to trust, and we'll come back to that. Not only is Mary having to wrestle with the idea that she's never had sex, and suddenly she's going to give birth, and she has to explain that to Joseph and her family. She's actually going to give birth to a king, the Son of the Most High God. How mind-blowing must that be? Bearing in mind, Mary was a teenage girl. That's all she was. She came from Nazareth. Nazareth is described in the Bible as kind of the back of beyond, a nowhere place. Someone comes to Jesus at one point and is talking about his heritage and his background and says, can anything good come from Nazareth? So think of the worst street or the worst estate or the worst place that you have ever been. You think, that's a terrible, terrible place. I never want to go back there. Well, that gives you an idea of what people really thought of Nazareth. And yet God comes through Mary and brings his son. Not only that, the Bible describes it as a miracle of the Holy Spirit. John is much more down to earth in his approach. He doesn't go into the details that Luke says. He simply says that the Word, that's Jesus, who existed in eternity, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But even think about that for a moment. God becoming human. God taking on the shape of a human. The humility that he had to exercise to do that. And I think one of the encouraging things that applies to us is something I'm going to share on screen with you now. There's a number of things in this story that I think are really helpful in terms of our story. See, the first thing I think we can know is that God understands our life. Sometimes we think he doesn't, but God does understand our life, both its celebrations and its desperations, the highs and the lows that we sometimes feel. And I was listening to someone on the radio today on the way to the church building, and they talked about being in lockdown. Because of their disability, they've been in lockdown a little bit longer. And she said, sometimes within the same days, I find myself laughing in great joy. And in the same day, I feel desperate and sad and lonely and isolated. God understands our life. That's what it means, Jesus coming. The second thing it means is that obedience has a history. We read in the story, further on in Luke, that Mary says yes to God, basically. She says, let it be to your servant according to your word. In other words, whatever you say, God is okay with me. And I don't think that was the first time she said yes to God. And with us, if we are going to follow God, if we're going to live for God, our obedience has to have a history. Because maybe we think, well, I'd love to do something great for God. I'd love my life to be really significant and really count. And that's a good thing. But unless we say the small yeses to God, we're never going to get to the big yes. Now, we think we will. But in my experience, in dealing with people, it's not true. People say, oh, when my finances are sorted out, then I'll give. Or when I get this sorted out, then I'll serve. It doesn't happen. We have to actually start with the small yeses before we get to the big yeses. In other words, our obedience has to have a history. And I'll talk about that in a moment as we finish. And the birth of Jesus, a kind of theological term, the Bible term, is the incarnation. God coming in flesh. But it's more than just a theological concept. It really is a shout of God's love to us. And one of the most famous verses in the Bible is John 3:16. We have it up on our wall and it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only son. Whoever believes in him should have eternal life. So the birth of Jesus is that shout of love. It's God coming to us and saying that we matter, that we're valuable, that we're actually made in his image, that he cares about us. Let's move on to the next part of the story, because when we read on, we see in chapter 2 that there's some incredible events. While you're looking at the screen, let me read a couple of verses from Luke 2. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. All returned to their ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea. Simple words of history, but actually they're the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. Like Kerry mentioned earlier, we just want to think about one. that Micah prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. Later on in the story of Jesus, this confuses the religious leaders because Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and that's where he thought he came from. But actually, God had orchestrated events so that he would fulfill that ancient prophecy. And I think here's something helpful for us to remember that's on your screen. God uses world leaders to accomplish his own purpose. In the Old Testament, we have this guy called Cyrus, who's a Persian king, and in Isaiah 45 verse 1, he says to his people who are facing difficulty, I'm going to use this king who really, by our terms and by our standards, was not a Christian. In fact, he was quite brutal. The Persians were feared because when they invaded a nation, they often skinned people alive. They burnt people, tarred them, and burnt them alive. These were people who were not nice people. And then we think of Caesar Augustus in that census. The Caesars were feared because they demanded to be worshipped. And in some of the history of the New Testament, it said that it was easier to be a pig, a swine, than it was to be a son of a Caesar. And it's a play on words in the original language because they're basically the same word. And a new Caesar would come and basically they would get rid of all the previous Caesar's family. They would massacre them. And if you know anything of your history of the first century, there's what's called the Massacre of the Innocents, where Herod comes and tries to kill all the children under 2 years old because of what he had been told. It was a threat to him. And yet we see that God uses these people and he arranges human history to get his son at the right place at the right time. That's an incredible thought. God arranges the birth of his son. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 that when the right time had come, God sent his son. One of the things that made it a right time was because of the Roman Empire. If any of you are Monty Python fans, you may remember that famous sketch, What Did the Romans Ever Do For Us? And they go on and they list the viaducts and the water and the bathing and the roads and all of those things that actually Roman culture did in first century. But there's something else that they had. It's historical fact. It's called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And what that meant that there was relatively safe travel throughout the Roman Empire that covers most of Europe today. So people could travel very easily without having to use the equivalent of their passport. There was also a common language. So when the early church leaders went to preach the gospel, there was the common Greek language that was used that meant they could be understood. And this is an incredible period of history that God orchestrated that his son was born at exactly the right time. Let me share a screen with you again because I think there's a couple of points that we can learn, that we can understand, actually is an encouragement to us. God's purposes overcome all obstacles in this path, even the Roman Empire. God used the Roman Empire, and we call God's unstoppable purposes his sovereignty. God working throughout all of history. And I think that's really important for us to know at this point in time. There's a lot of conspiracy theories going around about how the virus started and how it should be controlled. And is this the government using? Do you know what? Don't get caught up in conspiracy theories. Don't get caught up in what governments are saying or doing or can or can't do. History is not defined by governments. It's defined by God. God has unstoppable purposes that we need to see. And it's only as we step back and read that bigger picture and see that bigger picture that we can understand God has history in his hands. Not only that, that every human being exists as a living expression of God's image. That means we're infinitely valuable to God. Not just cute pictures of cats or kids, but every one of us Whatever we've done, wherever we've been, whatever our history, God knows it, but we're valuable to Him. Here's a third thing that I think is really important to us. If God takes care of those details of history, right down to hundreds of years of prophecy, that means we can trust God with the details of our lives. Maybe there's details that you're trying to work out. I know there's details. The stuff that we keep getting in emails, things that have changed, companies we're working with, staff that aren't in, mistakes that have been made in terms of our finances and our direct debits, and even tomorrow morning I'm going to have to go and sort something out. A little bit of detail and you think, I don't know about you, but it's a hassle I could do without at this point. But God arranges the details of our lives. God knows the details of our life. The Bible actually says that the hairs of our head are numbered. Now for some people like Ian, he's even during this time, he's not going to have too much to worry about with the haircut front. Some of you may be able to grow it a little bit longer, but God says He knows the details of our lives. The hairs of our head are numbered. Even in creation, it says, not one sparrow falls without God knowing. Come on, that's an incredible thought. God knows the details of our lives. So here's one thing that we need to consider. What or who do you need to give to God? If He takes care of the details of history, if He takes care of the details of our lives, if He cares for us, who or what do you need to give to God? For some of you listening, either live or on catch-up, you need to give yourself to God. You need to come to that place where you surrender your life to Him. You've maybe never done that, and there's a very easy way that you can do that. If you need to, get in touch with us or go on our website and you can find easy explanations with that. Do you know why we can do that? Do you know why we can surrender to God? Because of His love. There's an incredible statement in John chapter 17 verse 26 that comes from the lips of Jesus. This is what He says. He's talking about His disciples. He's praying, in fact, to the Father. He said, I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Other versions talk about the fact that the love of God, the love that God has for Jesus, is the same love that we can experience. What an incredible thought. That we can give our lives to Him. We can give all the details of our lives, whatever it is we need to give to Him, because we can experience the same love that the Father loves Jesus with. That should encourage you today. That should give you some hope. Whatever you're dealing with in life, whatever you're facing at the moment, however difficult it may seem. I want to share one final screen with you. This is something, again, that I think applies to all of us. As we conclude our message and we conclude our time together, there's something I want you to know. That God understands your life, both in His celebrations and desperations, and He is working His eternal plan. We may not see it, but like pieces of tapestry, that if you turn it round on one side, it's messy as the threads go through, but on the other side, it's woven into a beautiful picture. God is weaving and working His eternal plan, even when it's uncomfortable. The Bible says that these temporary problems, these temporary difficulties we face are working for us an eternal glory. Part of our readings this morning for Bev and I that I shared with some people this morning was the fact that we have this treasures in jars of clay. In other words, we're quite fragile. And maybe that's what you've felt even in these last few weeks. Maybe you've felt quite fragile. Maybe you've felt that this lockdown is driving you nuts. God can be in the midst of that. In the midst of your celebrations, in the midst of your desperations, He's working His eternal plan. That's what I want you to know this morning. There's something I want you to feel. That God can be trusted with the details of your life. Stop trying to work everything out. Stop trying to control everything because it's an illusion. There's nothing that really matters of eternal value that you can control. But you're loved as much as God loves Jesus. That's what he wants you to feel this morning. And there's something I want you to do. I want you to be like Mary this morning. I want you to say yes to God. For some of you, that might be a big yes. Maybe it's giving your life to him. Whatever it is, start today. Take that small step of obedience. For some of you, it will be a small step you have to take. How do you do that? Well, you can pray and you can ask God and you can say very simply to God, what's my next step? What's my next step? So often we think it has to be big. We think it has to be dramatic. We want to know so far ahead and be able to plan our head. But actually what God asks us to do is to take the next step.